All right, glory to our wonderful Savior. Father, we thank you. We bless you. Pray that you would prepare our ears, dig them out, God, that we would hear what the Spirit of the Lord would speak unto us even now, God. Thank you that you would give me clarity of mind, clarity of thought, Father God, precision, God, to articulate what it is that you desire to speak. We thank you, we honor you, we bless you. In Jesus' name we pray, God. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, please come with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 6. Chapter number 6, starting at verse number 19. When you have it, say amen. We're going to read this one particular scripture and let you take your seats. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 6, starting at verse number 19, as we're diving into a new sermon series called Trap House, and that will actually be the title of the message. Amen. When you have it, say amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, starting at verse number 19. And the word of our holy God reads, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Amen. You can be seated in the presence of our living God. Amen. And as stated, we are starting a new sermon series called Trap House, Trap House, Trap House, Trap House. Hence this particular verse in 1 Corinthians, when it talks about, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Temple, we're going to use that interchangeable, just using it as a foundation. We're going to use it as interchangeably to let us see, okay, we understand the temple in reference to us being this particular body, being the temple of God, or this particular body being the abode of God, or this particular body being the house that God desires to dwell in, according to his spirit, amen? So, hence the title or the sermon series, Trap House, amen? So this is just to lay some framework, that particular scripture. All right, so you'll see where we're taking the house aspect from, right? So when you think about urban culture today, trap house is something that has become a mainstay or a fixture in urban culture today, amen? And we know it to be a house with one entrance, one way in, one way out, as a dilapidated building, typically where, you know, addicts go to get and receive drugs, right? So when you think about this here, there was a dealer that is dealing to the addicts where they're coming. One way in, one way out. It's an abandoned-looking building, but it serves a purpose. To the point that trap houses have become such a fixture in our primary culture, or our main culture, that it has moved into the mainstream where, you know, not just talking about a trap house, trap houses now moved into mainstreams by way of music. So music now speaks about trap houses and all of the music, to the point that even in mainstream, trap houses have now made what we call trap music, right? So this is how much trap house has become a fixture in our day-to-day culture. It is something that is popular from the urban community. Now, the reason that it's popular, because more than just selling of drugs takes place, prostitution and things of that nature takes place there, right? So it's not anything that is good, but this is just to lay a foundation of how we're getting to trap house, to understand what a trap house is, understand what the purpose is of a trap house for, or what it is used for in urban culture. There's nothing good coming out of the trap house. Hence the first word, trap. One way in, one way out. If the police decide to raid the place, guess what? If you don't get out that entrance before they get in, you are trapped. And typically, as the addicts are coming every day to receive from their dealers, they are trapped based off of their addiction to what the dealer is actually dealing, right? And so we're looking at trap house. I want you to look at it as in a different context today, right? Because I want you to see, if it's not the enemy that's your dealer, then it's the enemy within that is your dealer. All right? This particular body is going to serve. Now, we see what God wants it to serve as in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, right? We see what God wants it to serve as, the abode, the house for him to come and abide in. But if not, it will serve as a trap house. Right? It will serve as a trap house. Either the enemy is going to deal to you or the enemy within. And I'm talking about, when I say the enemy within, I'm talking about you dealing to yourself. And the truth be told, some of us are getting high, or some of us are addicted off of our own product that we deal to ourselves. Right? Do you know somebody and can you relate? Right. Now, what I found, now some of us, you know, we're addicts. We just have not come to realize or recognize that we're addicts. Eddie James, one of my favorite singers, gospel singers, he talked about, he wrote the song called I'm Addicted to Jesus. So most of us, we don't even realize that we're undercover addicts. You're addicted to something. When you think about your habits or certain behaviors that you carry out, like for me, most people try to say, okay, well, hey, you're OCD. I'm not. I'm just addicted to a way I like stuff. Right? Right. I'm just an undercover addict. Like, everything has its place for me. You know what I mean? Now, I'm not the person where, okay, if you go and move something, and I'm like, oh, no, all the labels got to be facing one way. No, I'm just saying everything has its place. All the medicine got to be in the medicine cabinet. Yeah, you get what I'm saying? All the colognes got to be right here where the colognes go. Like, everything has its place is all I'm saying, right? That's all I'm saying. Blankets, comforters have their place in the closet. Towels have their place in the closet. Just like wash racks have their place in the closet. You understand? Now, I like them a certain way to be folded, but I'm just saying, they have their place. Everything has its place for me is what I'm saying. So I'm an undercover addict, y'all. This might be an AA meeting. Oh, jeez. This might turn into an AA meeting. Well, hi, my name is Lincoln, and I'm an addict. Whoa, Lord have mercy, and I am an addict. I'm going to go ahead and put that out there. You might need to go do the same thing. You know what I'm saying? Since we're in the introduction part of the thing, you might need to go ahead and do the same thing. Hi, I am Lincoln, I am an addict. You might need to just say, hi, I am, and I am an addict. Whether you want to admit to it or not, you are. Think about it. There are certain foods that you like. Even though you bring different foods into the equation, there were certain go-tos that you like. You're an addict. Certain products that you like. I don't want to hear nothing about, well, I got sensitive skin. There are a lot of products for your sensitive skin, though, but there are certain products that you like for your sensitive skin. Addicts. You understand? If you like me, I'm on contract with Nike. Nike just don't know it. You understand? I'm on contract with Nike. If I get caught in them Converse, I might be in trouble. Nike just don't know I'm on contract with them, but I'm just saying that. That's a product that I like. Addict is what I'm saying. So there are different things that you like, different name brands that you like, which shows your addictive behaviors or your addictive tastes and things. So we're all undercover addicts. Again, hi, my name is Lincoln. I am an addict. So we're talking about the trap house. What is the enemy dealing to you, or what is the enemy within dealing to you? Now, how did we get here to where it has become trap house? This is for foundational principles to let you see that this body is to serve as the abode or the house or the sanctuary of God. And if God doesn't dwell there, we got problems. Take me to Proverbs chapter number 29, verse number 25, which says what? The fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. So when we get here to the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, it lets us know that the fear of man bringeth a snare. So the first addictive behavior that we'll be talking about as we tackle or dive into trap house will be that of fear. Most of us don't even realize we are addicted to fear. So it says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, snare being the trap. You follow me now? Does it make sense to you now? This is our foundational scripture. So if there is fear abiding in this house is now turned into a trap house. Fear becomes the trap. So it says the fear of man, right? And this is what I want. Before I get any further, let me look at this right here. Because we told you, either it's going to be Satan or the enemy within that is going to actually be your dealer, right? And when you think about it, because all of us are undercover addicts, addiction is defined as, according to Webster, a strong and harmful need to regularly have something such as drugs or do something such as gamble. Now, most of us, we're not necessarily taking drugs, but then some of us are. It was prescribed to you for chronic pain, but your pain has not subsided, so Some of us, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves easily becoming addicted. We see the opioid crisis that is taking place, or this epidemic, like you said, that is springing up now, right? So it's easily to become addicted to certain drugs. But most of us, you didn't know you deal with gamble. You gamble. You gamble. Now, you're not necessarily going to the casinos, and you're not necessarily going to the gas station and picking up no lotto ticket and no scratch-off tickets. But think about how many times we gamble when we're not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. How many times we gamble when we go out here and allow ourselves to flow and operate in our flesh, not yielding to the Holy Spirit. You're gambling. Because we don't know when he's going to crack that sky. So in reality, that is a gamble that we're taking with our life when we're not completely and totally submitted to God. So for most of us, your addictive behavior amongst all of these different things that you like and have to have, one of your other addictive behaviors is gambling. So we show you that the fear of man, the fear of man. Mind you, the acronym for fear, look at them, they rolling with me today. The acronym for fear is false evidence appearing real. Now, this is the other thing that I want you to know. Notice what is housed inside of fear, ear. So fear doesn't just come by what you see, but fear also comes by means of what you hear with your ears. Think about it. It has been scientifically proven when you listen to music, there are certain chords on keyboard. Come on, you're going to have to illustrate this, right? Give me like the Jason music. The little, and when you, certain chords, when you hear that with your ear, it automatically takes you somewhere. It triggers something in your head like, oh. You start looking behind you, and you understand what I'm saying? So there's certain things that you hear that right there. That right there. That's the Jason right there. The Friday the 13th and the Michael Myers stuff. And you like, oh. It has been scientifically proven that certain chords, when heard, it triggers a reaction or triggers something in your thought process. We see. What did that automatically connect you with? Had I not said Jason or Michael Myers, you automatically would have connected that with that fear. That music actually tapped into the fear. There was a natural fear that we actually have, right? But then there is a worldly fear as well, you know? So there was a natural fear. When I say natural fear, I'm talking about an initial fear of things, right? That's a natural fear. I haven't studied whether or not I just look at fear. I ain't gonna make it in. I can't operate in no kind of fear. You understand? That's all I'm saying. But you see, fear becomes the actual trap that traps you in the house. So is it you, the enemy within, or is it the enemy that's dealing you the fear? And think about it. It is false evidence that appears to be real. Whether you see it or whether you hear it, the thing is, it appears to be real. And you go to the first word of the acronym, it is false. Now, how many times we believe the false thing to be real, or heard the false thing and perceived it to be real, or saw the false thing and perceived it to be real? We embraced it or accepted it for what we heard or what we saw. When he's telling the first aspect of fear, it is false. False evidence, right? This is the other thing. When you think about fear, if you allow it, because it becomes a trap inside the house, whether you're dealing it as the enemy within or whether the enemy is dealing it to you, fear will actually hinder your actions if allowed. For example, do you know somebody, and can you relate? or you've been in a relationship back in the day. I'm going to say back in the day. Because, I hate to assume. I don't want to assume because God told me not to assume. That's a bad understanding. So I'm just going to say, I'll say it like this. You may believe the person that you're currently with, currently talking to, currently interested in, currently interacting with, is a good person for you. This is outside of marriage. Right? But we've all been there where we came to the conclusion, the understanding that the person that I'm dealing with is no good for me. I gotta let this go. You dissected it in every way, you came to the same conclusion. They're no good. I must get out of this relationship. But even though you wanted to get out of the relationship, you've talked yourself, I gotta get out of this relationship, all these different things. When it came time to make that decision, there was an initial fear. The fear of being alone. The fear of, is anybody going to replace them? Am I going to be rejected? How are they going to feel when I say what needs to be said? Just fear. Can I even be alone? I'm so used to being with somebody. Can I even be alone? This is not me being with somebody is my norm. So for me to go from my norm to something that is abnormal, which is being alone, can I handle that? There was an initial fear that comes. If we're not careful, this fear can trap us to make us stay inside this no good relationship. Whether it be the fear of man's opinion about, hey, you're single. You understand what I'm saying? Your own personal opinion about yourself with being single. So there is something called the fear of the opinion of man, where we fear the opinion of man. And when you think about it, again, also, even if we stick with the illustration or the example, we can come to a wrong conclusion about people, too. We can think that they're no good because, hey, they might have messed up one or two times. Depends on what you believe the mess up is, though. You understand? I believe everybody's worthy of forgiveness. Redemption. I do. All right? So we can come to the wrong conclusion believing that people are no good for us, right? And fear will actually make you impulsively walk away. What I found out, even when we talk about fear, depending on the change, we fear change. Let's go back to the illustration. To have to break up with somebody that I've been with a significant amount of time, to now have to leave them, that's a fear of change, a new thing, me being single. So because that is uncomfortable, or it's because it's a place that I haven't experienced in a good little while, it can be fearful. Now, I don't know where you are with the different types of fears that you may be dealing with. Because there are different types of fears, right? And I'm going to, for instance, when you think about the servile fear, as it pertains to the servant and his master, if I'm guilty, then I fear the master's wrath. Or this filial fear. The son in relation to his father. I fear embarrassing my father. The son or daughter in relation to the father. I fear embarrassing my father because of my mess ups, my insecurities, my hang ups, my inability to just obey, my inability to just do what I know is right, doing the right thing. And then there was that, like we talked about earlier, that initial fear. And then there was worldly fear, where I allow the anxieties that I can deal with throughout the course of my day, dealing with people, situations, and things, Or the opinion of people is housed in that worldly fear. Think about this. These are other types of fear. Because if I ain't came down your road yet, I'm about to come. Do you understand laziness of slothfulness is a type of fear? Afraid of work, that's why we lazy. Dare I say, if you habitually late, you're afraid of punctuality. You're afraid to be on time. I don't know what's going to happen if I'm on time. Oh no, you got to look at this thing. Why are people habitually late? You know you slow. You know you move slow. You know you get ready slow. You iron your clothes slow. You get in the car slow. You eat breakfast slow. You do everything slow. Now, if you're slow, it's not a problem. That just means you got to give yourself extra time in order to be on time. Because my mother-in-law told me, listen, when you're on time, you're late. In order to be on time, you must be early. So could it be that you're afraid of punctuality, of being on time? I know it don't make sense to you, but I'm trying to show you something outside the box. Guess what? Because when I arrive late, everybody's already taking care of what needs to be taken care of. But there is a responsibility and an accountability that's also placed on you. Think about it. That's why you get to your job on time. Because there is a responsibility that has been placed in your hands within a certain time frame. And you understand that if I'm not there according to this time frame that has been according to the contract, then I'm going to have to be accountable for not being punctual. Think about it. You know when you're late, depending on the type of job you have, some of us be thinking, oh, God, I'm late. Oh, God, I'm late. What am I going to have to do when I get there? What you're really trying to say is, who is going to actually be taking care of my responsibilities when I get there? Because I'm late, when I get there, I'm going to be looking crazy because of me being late. So again, you feel the opinion of man that you're coming in late. I want you to look at these three effects of fear, right? Number one, three effects of fear. When fear has caused the man to be snared or trap house, dare we say, for a man or woman to be trapped in their own house because of the enemy within or the enemy, Satan, actually dealing you fear, one of the effects of this fear is that it causes you to lose self-control. And we're going to back it up with scripture. Fear causes you to lose self-control. There is no discipline. And dare I say, there is no consistency. Remember, I told you the word God told me, one of the most simplistic words, but it was one of the most profound words God ever told me. He said, discipline denotes consistency. Consistency denotes discipline. If there is no self-control, there is no discipline. Take a step further. If there is no discipline, there is no consistency. All because of fear. Now, I don't know what fear you may be dealing with, but I guarantee if you go and track it, and whatever area this fear has dug a hole and dug its heels in your life, I guarantee you in that particular area, you don't have self-control. You don't have discipline, and there is nothing consistent about this particular area. The second thing, or the second effect that fear brings into the life of the trap house individual would be a change in emphasis. Change in emphasis, right? So you begin to give your attention to the things that are centered around fear. And so because this fear, it has made you actually change the emphasis or the attention that you gave to certain things before the fear actually came.
For example, let's go back to the illustration concerning the relationship. If you were afraid that your significant other was going to dump you, let you go, cut you loose, cut ties with you, whatever the case may be, because of that fear that has come on, things that you would normally put your attention on, all the things that you would normally do, fear has now caused you to change your emphasis and put your emphasis on this actual relationship because I'm afraid of, I'm about to be cut loose. So there's been a change in emphasis. Your attention has now been put to where the fear is. So notice when you are fearful about a certain area, all the other things that you need to pay attention to, all the other details that you should take note of, and it doesn't mean that you have not seen, that you have not necessarily paid close attention to these other details. They don't mean to you what this area of fear now means to you. So this fear is affecting you in such a way that it causes you to change emphasis, put the attention on the fear. The third area that fear affects a trap house individual would actually be, there becomes a deepening in selfishness. You become more engulfed in being selfish when fear. Not just selfishness, fear makes you put the emphasis on, like we just said, there was a change in emphasis. You're not just putting the emphasis or your attention on the area of fear, but you're actually putting the change or your attention or the emphasis on yourself. I just heard this statement the other day, and it's fitting for right here. So it's not just selfishness. So because fear makes the put the attention on you, on I, it becomes idolatry. Thought I would say that to a certain person over there. Right? Fear makes you put emphasis on you. It causes you to become more selfish. Everything becomes about you, I. The I conversation. All right? The natural trinity, me, myself, and I. So fear will cause you to not just flow in selfishness, but it will also push you over into idolatry. Three different ways how fear can affect your life, right? So we see the snare, which gives us the trap inside the house. But the scripture says, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Over in Proverbs chapter 18, it talks about they that run unto the Lord are safe. He becomes a refuge for them. When you think about refuge, the refuge can actually be a place to abide in as well. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord. Think about it. Let's piggyback off of last sermon series, right? Trust can only be established by communication. So because I consistently talk to God, I'm able to easily trust God, and I find myself safe. I find myself being safe. Now bear with me. I'm trying to make sure I cover this, right? Even when you look at this particular verse, the principle of this particular verse is trusting in the Lord is going to cause you to actually be saved. From the inward fear that you deal with, from the inward fear that you as an undercover addict receive, getting high off of your own product, which is fear, or getting high off of what the enemy is dealing to you, which is fear. Moral of the story is, don't get high off your own product. I'm telling you, you're not gonna be a successful dealer. Don't get high off your own stuff. That's one of the basic fundamental rules of dealing, serving, what they call it in Florida. Don't smoke your own product. Smoke deals with blowing. When we listen to some of the stuff that's just blowing out your mouth, meaning the words, it's nothing but fear. So we see you've been smoking something. I got illustration purposes. I'm about to have a big one. Just laced with all kind of fear. I'm afraid to fail. I'm afraid to succeed. I'm afraid to be rejected. I'm afraid to be accepted. Afraid to be broke. Hold up, boss. Afraid to be broke. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm afraid to step out of ministry. I'm afraid to be who God called me to be. That's how some of us be looking. I'm afraid to do what he called me to do. I ain't gonna go that far. I'm gonna go that far because I don't want no spirit to get on me, no devil. Give you an illustration. This is what some of us look like in the room of the spirit. Rolling joints laced or fear or packed with fear. Blowing fear. Every time you speak, fear is being blown out of your mouth by the words that you speak. Someone's like, huh? Oh man, I don't know. I don't know if God's gonna do it. Fear. You blowing smoke like a chimney. Oh yeah. Blowing smoke like a chimney, fear. I don't know if God, well, I know he can, but I don't know if he will. Fear. I messed up, so I don't know if God's gonna do what he said. Fear. Right? Blowing smoke out your mouth like a chimney. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Take me, Mike, to the next one. This is what? In Isaiah chapter number 35, verse 4, it says, say to them that are of a fearful heart. Heart, again, can be used interchangeably with the mind or the soul. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, meaning this word fearful here in the Hebrew is talking about hasty. So when you think about fear, for those of us who are impulsive, you made that decision out of fear. You put no thought into it. And the truth be told, you put no prayer into it. Right? In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your path. See, some of us, we didn't acknowledge God with what we were making this decision about. We just made a decision. We looked at time and time sped us up and we made a decision. We're not being honest that because time sped us up, we only made the decision because we were afraid that time was going to run out. So I just made a decision. Then I say there were some of us who are afraid to make a decision. Oh, y'all not going to help me right there. And so, in fact, you actually made a decision when you did not make a decision. Okay, so fear calls you not to make a decision. You thought you were not making one, but you made a decision by not making a decision. Fear. But then there were us who just make a decision and we make it quickly. Not because this was the right thing to do. Now, I get it. There sometimes you're just going to hear it, you're going to see it, and you're going to know exactly what to do. Because there's some things you might have been laying in prayer about, certain things, and when the opportunity presents itself or when the door opens, you're going to know exactly what to do. For most of us, that's not it. You spend no time praying about this thing. Time sped you up, and because you were afraid time was going to run out, I got to make a decision. I got to make a fear. Trapped. So when you think about it, how you handle time influences how you make decisions. How you handle time influences how you make decisions. If you are someone that is mindful of time, I guarantee you, you're going to be someone who's going to be mindful of decisions that you make. If you're someone who respects time, then you're going to be someone that respects the decisions of others. See, you're talking to a people who are not necessarily time conscious like that. Got all type of watches and cell phones and all type of beepers back in the day. Got all type of alarms set, but you're not time conscious. Got certain alarms and time frames that you're supposed to be here by such and such time. Kids got to be at school at such and such time, but you get the most phone calls from the school about your children either being absent or late. I'm going to show you how you're not even time conscious. For example, if your bank account is in the negative, because it shows that you're not time conscious. Why? There's an old adage that says time is money. If you're conscious of time, meaning you respect time, then you're going to respect money. Now, we understand the budget tells your money where it's supposed to go. Schedule tells your time where it's supposed to go. But if you're conscious of time, respect time, then I guarantee you, your bank account won't be in the negative like it consistently tends to be. Again, going back to something that you never looked at, you actually fear time. You actually fear being on time, punctual. Because there are certain things, even regarding your bank account, that you're going to do or need to do that will stop your bank account from consistently being in the red. Regarding time. He says, say to them that are of a fearful heart, those that have an impulsive heart. See, now remember, we gave you an opportunity when we were in the introductory period. Hi, I am, and I'm an addict. Today's service is something like an AA meeting, we told you, right? Because you didn't know you were an addict. See, I'm trying to be addicted to Jesus. I'm just trying to change my addicted behavior, my addicted ways. I need to be addicted to Jesus. I need to hit him in the morning. You got a little bit of Jesus? I need to hit him opportunity that I can. I'm just saying, some of y'all know, if it wasn't you, then there's somebody in the family that you can relate to, that you've seen it before. What am I saying? The fast-paced walk, the twitching and the rubbing of the fingers. Y'all know what that is. See, in Florida, we call them, y'all familiar with the term crackhead, right? But in Florida, in the FLA, it was called the rock monster. The rock monster, man. They smoking that piece of rock. Monster because all of their features have changed. What they once looked like, they don't look like. They look like a monster compared to what they used to look like before they got on this rock. Addictive behavior, right? But if we're going to change our addiction to Jesus, then some of us need to be fast-paced walking trying to get to Jesus. If you're going to be fidgety, folks need to ask you, what's wrong with you? I ain't had my fix of Jesus yet. Oh, I need to get Jesus. And for most of us, for real, if you don't get a proper dose of Jesus, like a good inhale of Jesus, somebody about to be told off. Somebody about to, we know you're not a fool, but somebody about to see you act a show enough fool if you have not got a good dose, a good inhale of Jesus. Oh, Jesus. You know, when you in his presence, you just inhale a good, oh, I can make it. I can go out here and not show my tail. You understand? I can go out here and not embarrass you, God. I can really look like I am a true believer and act like I am a true believer, talk like I am a true believer, because I got a good dose of you. He says to them that are of a fearful heart, impulsive heart, be strong. Fear not. Why? He says, behold, I want you to see this. Your God will come with vengeance. If it's time, God is going to come with vengeance. Thereby say, people will team up with time and force you to make a decision. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Is anybody giving you an ultimatum with a deadline attached to it? Right? If you don't do by such and such time. Now, for most of us as children, you didn't even understand what the word ultimatum was, but you had them all the time. If you don't clean up that room in 30 minutes, oh, I'm about to go ham on you. You've been given an ultimatum. I'm not going to look over that way, right? Tammy is going in like, Tammy got that laugh like, I got to put my hand over my mouth for that. You know what I'm talking about, Tammy? Right? If you don't finish your schoolwork in 2 hours, we going to have a problem. See, I be saying stuff like that. We going to have a major problem. Because it don't take that long to do that little bit of work. If you don't, and I'm giving you extra time by giving you, if you don't finish your work in 2 hours, I'm telling you, and you start hitting on stuff, I'm telling you to put emphasis on what I'm saying. I'm telling you. You know what? Just get the belt so you know I'm not playing. Get so you can see it. I'm telling you. You ain't gonna make me no liar today. Yesterday you made me a liar. I said I'm gonna whoop it, I didn't whoop it. I was a liar, God, I repent for lying. Not today. See, that's how my household be signed. Ain't gonna be no liar today. But when people have teamed up with time and gave you an ultimatum, if you're not careful, it can cause you to have a fearful heart or an impulsive heart, just make a decision. That's why when people, think about children, go back to the example. For the sake of hitting the deadline, I'ma just put anything. You just start Christmas tree and stuff. That's some of the children be looking, man. They be like, looking crazy. Just Christmas, just putting anything down. Why? Because their mind is so full. They have changed their emphasis. The emphasis or the attention is no longer given to the work, but this ultimatum. So dare I say, parents, you may have to fall back a little bit. Just a little bit. I'm not telling you don't correct them, but you may have to fall back a little bit. You helping them bomb these tests. Oh, I'm going to go ahead and raise my hand. They trying not to get this beat down. Right? Put yourself in the mind of a child. They're trying not to get this beat down. And I'm going to do whatever I got to do if that means just put an answer. Because I'm trying not to get this beat down. But children, you got to think. As a parent, we didn't know what we just found out. All we were looking at was, when that grade comes in, now I know. Oh, we looking at the grade that just came in. So children, you got to be aware of that. We are looking at the grade. Now we going to fall back a little bit. Now in us falling back, you better not come with this D, this D plus, D minus, C minus, C plus. No, you better not come with that. If we going to fall back a little bit, no, you better not come with that. Because you ain't got no reason to rush now. No, you better check this out. There's a familiar term going around basketball, centered around the basketball team, the Philadelphia 76ers, in particular Joel Embiid, the center, called the process. You better respect the process. What are you saying? Respect the time. you better respect the time. Because if we're going to fall back a little bit off of you, maybe they won't give you as many ultimatums. I'm just saying. Maybe they won't give you as many ultimatums. But I'm helping y'all because I understand an ultimatum, it can mess your whole mindset up. So we're going to fall back a little bit, right? But in us falling back, you better give your best. Now, if your best is an actual B, I'll take it. But y'all acting like we don't know what your best is. Because we understand you come from good stock. And beyond you coming from good stock, we lay hands and pray over you and for you. So you better stop playing. Right? You better stop playing. Again, either you just being lazy, which is a form of fear. In other words, you don't want to be seen as the smart man, smart young man, the smart young woman. Why? Because you don't want to be called the nerd. I found out it's popular to be a nerd nowadays. That's how my check. Everybody trying to walk around with the nerd glasses. Everybody trying to roll their pant look up like Urkel and all kinds. So it's popular to be a nerd. You better stop playing. One thing I'm going to tell my children every day before, I said, listen, if you don't understand something, you better pray. You better raise your hand. You know why? Because that's what makes you smart and that's what makes you cool. To know what you don't know. To want to know what you don't know. See, we've learned something. Every moment can be a teachable moment. I've been telling one of my children, something you don't understand, go ask your teacher for help. She's saying she's letting you come in the classroom with her, ask her for help if there's something that you don't quite understand. Because you want to give your very best and do your very best. If there's something that you don't understand, she's making herself available. That rule doesn't just apply to you in school. That rule applies to you in life. What you don't understand, ask questions. For example, the same one that I'm telling was cooking French fries. Not baked, wanted to fry them. Okay. I'm gonna be a little distance over here. I'm watching. You know, I'm watching, but listen. Every moment is a teachable moment. You should have saw them. They got on the phone because they were like, Daddy, I wanna go. I said, say your money. I'm trying to teach you, say your money. Oh, where's Renisha when we really need her this time? Where's Renisha? I said, she's in Tennessee. You thought that ain't, you would have thought that would have discouraged them. No, they had to see for themselves. Renisha, where you at? Tennessee. Oh, man, you was another state away, man. Oh, the one time we really need you, man. Daddy told me he ain't gonna drive nowhere. Like, he was like, he don't want to get out the car. So Manisha was like, well, hey, you know about Uber Eats and all that? I was like, now, how crazy is that? You gonna pay somebody to bring the food? I said, I would take you. I just don't want to get out the car. Are you gonna pay me like you gonna pay the Uber driver? Daddy, no. Well, why the Uber man get to make more money than me? Something is wrong with you. Save your money. So the same one I'm trying to teach this life principle to is cooking a French fry. I don't have a clue what she's doing. I have to give you the right pronoun because everybody know I got three girls. She don't have a clue what she's doing. Rather than asking the question, Daddy, what should I do? I kid you not, I can't make this stuff up. The stove has not even been on. Put it like this. The grease is, I can stick my finger in. It's not even warm yet. The stove is on, but the grease is not. And I can't make this up. She put 5 French fries in there. I said, what is, two joints just at the bottom of the grease just. I took that joint, I can ring grease, like. I said, first of all, what are you doing? Don't want to look me in my face. No, look at me, what are you doing? This is why I tell you, I know you don't want me to talk about it, but I'm gonna talk about it. The principle does not just apply to you in school. When you don't understand, ask a question. Say, Daddy, what do I do? Daddy, what do I do? You can call it being petty all you want to. I said, because let me tell you something. You got the, this joint just, you all of a sudden you just heard a pop. I said, let me tell you something. You with your 5 French fries and this much grease, right? I want you to see something. You standing right next to the pot. I say, had that top blew off and the grease was coming out, had I not came over, I said, because I do have my eye on you and I do have the Holy Ghost to come when I need to come. I said, let me tell you, two things could have happened that are not going to happen. Well, I said, one, this house could have caught on fire. I said, and what you don't understand about a grease fire, you cannot put water on a grease fire. Oil and water does not mix. It's going to make it worse. You have to smother it. So you don't know that. All of a sudden, the poked out lips start coming in like, the shaking just. Yeah, you could have set our one and only house on fire. Right? See, I'm capturing her attention. But this is where the point was driven home. You know that little face you always trying to take pictures of? That whoosh would have came, and baby, you would have had about 8 to 10 degree burns on your face. There's no fixing that. There is no fixing that. There is no amount of surgery going to fix that. Oh, she woke up then. So, let's start over. What do you want to try to? Daddy, what do I do? Okay, put the grease on the stove. Let the grease warm up. How do you know the grease is warm? Ask the question. Daddy, how do I know? Go to the water faucet. Like I told you, let some water run on the tick. Drop the little drops in the oil. When you hear it, just making all that noise. We ready. Her whole thing is, when she saw me come do it and put the fries in there, you know how you gotta, it's an art to that thing. I ain't necessarily got the art. I don't have the art down packed. That's why I don't cook as much with grease. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You gotta, so now it made sense when I begin to have a conversation with her. Daddy, that's what I was trying to avoid, that right there. Oh, okay. Well, I don't know no easier way to do it. I was about to mess something up anyhow. I was about to try to get creative and try to put the French fries on the top and just turn the top on top. I said, you know what? Let's not even try that. Let's just you're gonna have to take this one for the team. Just you gotta take that one for the team. Like, But she learned. She knows what to do. I said, because this is your first time, just take the pot and move it off the burner and take your fries out. Because you trying to take you already got grease running down the side. Just take the pot, take it off the hot burner. Once you take your fries out, you take the wag right there that got that dishwashing liquid, wipe the side of, and she did it, and she was good. We still got a house, and her face all right. She's got to learn a principle. So again, we're teaching you about one of the, if I didn't say this right here, I want you to understand there are 4 things that what we're talking about, right? That you're even going to learn in this. We've already mentioned, I've sprinkled principle in there, right? So principle, purpose, process, and as well as person. We should find this as God reveals this throughout the scripture that we're talking about. Principle, right? Purpose, process, and person. So to those that have impulsive heart, he says, be strong. Fear not. Behold your God, he will come with vengeance. Even God with recompense, he will come and save you. Come and save you from the fear that we've been ensnared or trapped in inside of our own houses. Go to the next verse. He says what? He said, for God have not given us the spirit of fear, right? And even as we move here, we're actually moving into purpose and process. We're moving into purpose and process, right? There was a purpose. Because if God does not deliver you from fear, and guess what? You refuse to accept who God has called you to be as well as the purpose that God has placed in your life. So it says, for God have not given us the spirit of fear. So we see God has Timothy to go out of his way to let us know that he's not giving you the spirit of fear. So any type of fear that you're dealing with, laziness, because remember, inconsistency, right? Slothful, afraid of punctuality, afraid of the opinion of people, any fear. He's saying God is not giving you the spirit of fear. He is not giving you this spirit of fear. So in other words, God is not giving you the means whereby that will cause you to struggle with timidity or cowardice. God has not given that to you. That's what the Greek is actually talking about. Because there are things that we deal with that will cause us to be timid, to back up, to be a little nervous, a little anxious about different things. God has not given that to you. Now, there is a fear that the Bible talks about in relation to reverence, respect for God. Right? But he said, I'm not giving you the spirit of fear. He said, but of power. I've given you strength and ability. So even when the fear tries to come, whether it be the Satan dealing you fear, because there are things that he will show you, there are things that he will speak to you, false evidence appearing real, or it's you that's dealing to yourself, getting high off your own pride. Again, it doesn't change. It's still false evidence that's appearing real. Whether it's Satan or whether it's the enemy within that is actually dealing, he's saying, I have not given you this fear, but I've given you power, strength, and ability. And then he says, I've given you love, right? Even when he talks about love, brotherly love. This is the definition that God stuck out to me in the Greek. I've given you brotherly love. Or in other words, the brotherhood or the sisterhood. When he said, I've given you love, I've given you a place to be accountable. When you become accountable, accountability helps drive out fear. Well, y'all don't like that. Anybody that has failed to make themselves be accountable, I guarantee you there is some element of fear in your life. He's given men, as a man, he's given you the brotherhood to be accountable to. As a woman, he's giving you the sisterhood to be accountable to. And I don't want to hear this crap where folks be like, well, I got to be careful about who I talk to. Okay, well, what about when we talk to you? Because the last time I checked, you got 35 cent worth of dust just like I got. And that's your flesh that I'm talking about. You got 35 cent worth of dust just like I got. And guess what? You ain't always totally submitted to God. Neither are you walking in no spirit 24/7. You got emotions that the enemy can play on, people can play on, just like I. So what makes you a better candidate? What makes you a better candidate? That you can hear, but you can't talk. It goes to show you there is an element, are you going to, the fear of being betrayed, the fear of people mishandling or misusing the information that you would give. Well, if you're free, however they choose to use it, thank God I'm free. Oh, I ain't getting nobody to sing with me right there. Thank God I'm free. God knows what the truth and what a lie is. We talk about it all the time. A lie may arrive overnight, but if it takes the truth 6 months to get here, when the truth comes, everybody gonna know the truth. Now, have you shied away from that principle? I get it. I understand there was hurt. But that's part of the suffering as a believer. It's expected as a believer that they're going to lie on you. They're going to choose the lie. They're going to choose a half-truth about you. That is the expected thing. So I don't know why we fear talking to people. So woman, if you have not made yourself accountable to the sisterhood, you're in error. Because he said, I've given you power and I've given you love. I want to hear no, well, I talked to my husband. No, marriages are strengthened in the company of other marriages. Man, he's giving you the brotherhood. Woman, he's giving you the sisterhood. Now let's back it up with scripture. He told Adam, man, it's not good for man to be alone. But do you understand the Bible talks about, we understand him to be the father. So we see the masculine side of God, but the scripture also lets us know he's a multi-breasted one. So there was a feminine aspect to God as well. So God covered both sides. I got you, Adam, and I got you, Eve. And when it comes to y'all, the truth that has come, what? I got y'all. I've given you power, love, and a sound mind. In the Greek, sound mind is talking about what? This is what I said was going to prove it. About the lack of self-control. Because we told you what? The impulse and all these different things, it causes you, one of the effects of fear, it has a loss of self-control. I've given you a sound mind. In the Greek, it's interpreted as, I've given you self-control. Now, help me if I'm interpreting this wrong. I'm just saying, when I read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He didn't say this come by means of his spirit. This didn't say, because of my spirit, I'm giving you power, I'm giving you love, and I'm giving you a sound mind. Am I right? So understand, he's giving you self-control. Now, your self-control goes to a whole nother level when you have the influence of the Holy Spirit, the helper that comes and help you in that area. All right, so we're seeing how most people, when there is a lack of self-control, fear, they are trapped. Take me to my next scripture. He says what? We're talking about purpose and process. He said, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. I've given you power, and I've given you love. There is no fear in love. There is no fear within the brotherhood. There is no fear within the sisterhood. If you got an excuse why you can't make yourself accountable, then dare I say you struggle with receiving love. Right? And he didn't put an age on it. Matter of fact, he told us older women ought to help instruct these younger women. That is actually being accountable to sisterhood. There is no fear in love. I don't know why we always got to have a church event for the women to get together. Or I don't know why we always got to have a church event for the men to get together. When was the last time you just, hey, bro, what you doing? Let's go hang out. No, we'll make all kinds of excuses. Ah, these children. So what about the children? Let's say you need help with your children. I said, think about it. When people came to hang out with Apostle and us, the armor bearers, children were still in the equation. They had to come, whether they came to the house and did what we were doing, because when you spend the time with folks, you come to do what that person wants to do. So if Apostle got stuff that's going on, you coming to do it. If he's cleaning up, guess what? I drove all the way from Charlotte to Moorville to come clean up somebody else's house. You know, to help wash somebody else's car, to help mow somebody else's lawn, to sit down and help tutor somebody else's children. But you know what? Because I sowed it, I've been reaping that. There have been different times that Mike has come, Marcus has helped me, but Ivan has tried to help me with my yard, things of that nature. What they've helped me, Eugene's actually helped me. Like, sometimes I turn them down. I'm like, nah, man, I want to do it myself, man. I'm in competition. I can't let you mess this competition up, man. You know what I mean? They don't know the reason. Sometimes I turn them down. Nah, I'm okay. That's the reason why I'm in competition. So it's a fear that you're going to mess up my competition. Because I ain't going to mess up my competition because I know how I'm going to do my stuff. I can tell you how I want it. You may hear it and go and still do your own thing. Get out of here. You know what? I ain't coming back to hell with this, y'all. Messing me up, man. You understand what I'm saying? No, I'm just saying. So you get what I'm saying? There is no fear in love. So he's telling you there is no fear in you being accountable. There is no fear in you being accountable. Whatever area, in whatever relationship, there should not be any fear in you being accountable. He said, but perfect love, this is perfect in the Greek, is talking about what? And mind you, in this same scripture, there's the perfect is twice. Perfect love, and then there is perfect in love. two different Greek words. This first perfect is talking about what? It's talking about mature, full grown. So the reality, when you look at some of y'all love, you got that infant love. That's what some of y'all love look like. It's supposed to be a baby. It's supposed to be an infant baby lying on his back. It need help with everything. Now, if that's you, then there's no shame in that. But guess what? Infants grow up. They don't remain infants their whole life. And when you think about it, train a child in the way that they should go. It's not just what they're supposed to do as a man or woman of God when they get older. It's not just what they're supposed to do as it relates to career. Train the child in the way that they should go. Train them in love. Training, for think about it, for anybody that's being trained on any job, your training lasts for a significant amount of time. Oh, yeah. So you've been trained how to love, but guess what? Your training on how to be loved lasts a significant amount of time. After you're trained, it is expected of you to duplicate what you've just been trained and now go fulfill it, carry it out, make application of it. Some of us don't do it, not because you've not been properly trained, but you don't do it because of fear. He's telling us when the scriptures were, that's what, there is no fear in love. Perfect love. Perfect, mature, full-grown love. When an adult is mature, because let me tell you, age does not define maturity. It's how you handle a situation that determines how mature you are. Perfect love, full-grown, mature. How you handle situations based on your love is determining whether or not your love is mature. Or we'll see just how old your love is. So what they roll their eyes. You made a big to-do about them rolling their eyes. You made a big to-do because they were like, you made a big to-do because they walked off. You made a big to-do because they shut down a conversation, don't want to talk anymore. You made a big to-do because they spent $5 without talking to you. You made a big to-do because they left dishes in the sink the night before. Huh? You showing us just how grown your love is. Somebody need to take their bed off and whoop your love. Yeah, come here. Come here. That's how we need to do your love right there. We need to spank your love. Because your love is childish. I know the folk ain't like that. Your love is childish. Perfect love is talking about mature, full-grown love. Perfect love, it casts out. Cast in the Greek is talking about what? To throw. Of course you know that one. But it also talks about to let go of a thing. Let go of the fact that they spent their $5 without talking to you. Let it go that they shrugged their shoulders when you responded. Let it go that they rolled their eyes when you said what you said. Let it go that they were watching the TV while trying to look at and listen to you at the same time. Let it go. Listen, the complete definition, it says, to cast out means to throw or to let go of a thing without caring where it falls. I'm not concerned about where it falls. My concern is that I let it go. You can, well, we didn't deal with this. You're concerned about where it's falling. We not finished talking yet. You're concerned about where it's going to fall. Let it go. There were some things don't even need, we don't even, because we ain't getting nowhere. We done tried it 18 times. We done had a mediator. We still ain't got no result. Let it go. Let's go to God. You go to God, and I'm going to go to God. Then we're going to come together, go to God together. Let it go. You concerned about where it's falling at. Instead of realizing that it's falling on deaf ears on both parties. You ain't saw that, though. We brought in a mediator, and the mediator can't help us. We brought Jesus in, and it looked like, Jesus, you made the word have no effect. Isn't that what the word say? You made because there was a lot. The word, I'm talking about the word, the saving word, Jesus has no effect in this situation right here. Let it go. That's why we can't move on. That's why we can't be healed. That's why we can't get the first thought that you claim you want. That's why we can't be better. That's why I'm always bitter and not better. That's why I'm always frustrated and mad. Why? Because you're worrying about where it is falling instead of just letting it go. Now he said, cast that fear out. What you scared of? He said, throw that. Let it go and don't care about where it falls. See, if anything, if you knew, because like he said, when we showed you, which scripture was that? I don't know which one it was. No. Might have been. I might have referenced it. But anyhow, it was the scripture that I was referencing in Proverbs 8. That trust in the Lord, they run to Him and they find safety. He's a refuge for them, right? Trusting. The fact that you trust God, when you let it go, you know it's gonna fall in His hand. God got it. God, you know what? This is impossible for us, but this is possible for you. So I'm going to let it go and let it fall into your hands. See, trust will make you believe that it is falling into the hands of God. God knows how to deal with it, and God is going to take care of it. But for most of us, you know, that's why you keep bringing it up, and don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I'm not telling you not to deal with issues. But after you talked about this same thing 85 times, after you brought a mediator and still there is no resolve, and after you prayed by yourself, the other party prayed by themselves, y'all came together and prayed, you know what? Throw that thing. Let it fall and don't care where it falls. Let God deal with that. He said, because fear have torment. When you think about fear, fear, the trap. If you are trapped by fear inside of this house, I guarantee you, according to the scripture, there is torment abiding. The fact that you keep thinking about that fear, and it's not changing, but it's ever present, whatever the fear is, that torments you. That change has not come. It torments you. You say, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Not only is torment, he said, but he that fear is not made perfect in love. The second perfect is saying complete. Two different perfects in the Greek. He that fear is not perfect, or he that fear is not made complete. There are gaps. There are holes. You think about anything that's broken, it is not completely put together. Now, all the time we've talked about broken is a good thing. He's drawn to the broken that are contrite. Right? But see, when you look at this brokenness, most of our brokenness is from disappointment. Most of our brokenness is from feeling rejected. Most of our brokenness is from being misunderstood. That's not what he's talking. That's not what he's saying. The closest he's drawn to. That, the most of the brokenness that we're talking about is showing, no, you got holes and you got gaps that needs to be filled by means of love. That person that feareth is not made perfect in love. It's not made complete in love. So what are you saying? If you can get in love, not just receive love properly, but give love properly, you're complete. You're whole. That's why it's not a strange thing when people feel like, okay, something is missing. But they're always trying to find a relationship. The relationship speaks or denotes love. I'm trying to be filled or made whole by means of being loved. So they're not off. You understand what I'm saying? So guess what? If you don't have healthy, proper relationships, because now you have to define what love is. That person's not being made perfect in love. What is love? Love ain't just nobody scratching your back. kissing you on your cheek and your forehead, all this stuff, that's also them correcting you too. So there is a balance to love. You're complete in that. And see, most of us, we just want scratch me, kiss me on my cheek, kiss me on my forehead. But okay, after I do all of that, now I got to tell you, hey, listen, you got to, that's still love. See, we only want that pleasure part, or what seems or feels or looks to be pleasurable. But we don't want this chastisement part of love. And that's why most of us are incomplete. Right? So, this is our foundational message for Trap House. I hope you were able to learn or grasp something as we talk about Trap House and see that if it's not this Satan, the enemy himself, it's the enemy within that is actually dealing fear. You know what? Some of us, what's the little place you got to go to when you're trying to get sober? That some of y'all we need to be in spiritual rehab. Oh yeah, we need to be in spiritual rehab. Naked walls, no phones around you. Oh yeah, when you go to a real rehab because of drug addiction, no, they take everything that enables you. Because they say for most addicts, the people that love them enable them. Who claim to love them will say. For example, I remember when I first met Mother Deborah, she was talking about how she worked with some of the women that came out of prison, and most of them were drug addicted. And sometimes you got to go to extreme measures to help a person because they don't know how to help themselves. Now, if they truly want help, as difficult as the process, meaning they got to respect the time. Not just the time, but the ideas and all of these different things to help them get free. They're going to respect all of this. It's not going to always be comfortable. Because some things you're not going to agree with, you're not going to like it, you're not going to like what's done, you're not going to like what's being said. But you can testify, there are some women who buckled down, dug their heels into the ground, and like, I'm going to come out of this thing free. And they came out free. They were able to get free from drug addiction. Why? Because they had people in their lives who no longer enabled them. Now, I'm not going to just pat you on your back and make you think everything is okay. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you, stop it. I meet them and say, you know what? You're too old for this. Right? Sometimes, she said, they would say that. You're too old for this. To be acting that way. But those who had an ear to hear was able to change what had them trapped. Because the good thing that we told you, housed inside of fear, was ear. If you have an ear to hear, you can be set free from the trap. Amen? All right, come on, put your hands together for the word in Jesus' name.